Genesis chapter 12, and we'll start reading from verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Right, we are doing a series of studies about big picture thinking in terms of the Bible. We're seeing that the Bible is a unity. It is four great movements. It goes from creation through the fall to the history of salvation that starts from Genesis 3:15 all the way through to new creation. If you have these things that we've had printed out for you, I've taken pity on you. And so you have the whole thing there. And indeed, my next sermon, whenever I preach it on this theme, at the end. So you have these four great themes coming out of Abraham's, God's covenant with Abraham. You have a people. God wants a people to have the blessing of being in a right relationship with him. That's the first theme. The second theme is that God wants this people who are in a right relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing of that to be at home with him forever and forever. And therefore the question that arises is, where do these people come from? And the answer is quite clear in Genesis chapter 12. They come from all nations. Abraham was to be a blessing to all the nations. And so we're doing big picture thinking because actually so often our thinking is way too small, even as believers. We sometimes think that it's all about Jesus and me. And it is about Jesus and me, but it is vastly far greater than Jesus and me. Already we have sung much about the nations this evening. Hope you noticed that. We need to be thinking as we sing. And I'm sure you are. You noticed, of course, during the offering that it was screamed about Africa and the needs of Africa. Because we want to continue to think through the nations and what's going on in the nations. Can't connect to everything, but we must connect to something. And, of course, we've been praying for Alan Knowles in South Africa and the Eurasian ministries that are coming on Wednesday, and we're all turning out for it. Because we're interested in the nations. Because Jesus is committed to the nations, including our nation, of course, but all nations. And so, if I was to ask you the question, as far as the Bible is concerned, when do you think cross-cultural mission started? And many might say Matthew chapter 28, or the end of the Gospels, or Acts chapter 1. And all of those things would be true. But actually, it's not the start of cross-cultural mission at all. God had determined to bless all nations through Abraham. And cross-cultural mission started in Genesis 12. The nations were not an afterthought with God. They were always there before him. So we need to look at the nations this evening. And that's the third strand that we'll be looking down. And you've got all the titles there already. And hopefully you'll stay with me as we work our way through it. Come with me firstly to creation. And it's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. God gives a command to fill the earth to Adam. So we have to start before Abraham because it makes no sense unless we do so. So chapter 1 verse 28 of Genesis. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth and subdue it. So here is part of God's purpose for human beings living on the earth. They were to fill the earth as image bearers that reflected God's glory. This was the way that God's glory would fill the earth. Human beings committed to the glory of God, committed to doing what God said, as more human beings came on the earth through Adam and Eve and populating the earth, so the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. So it's more than just simply populating the earth. It is a humanity serving God. And that for the benefit of all creation. And that is why God looks for the spread of people and the caring of the whole of creation. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Because as human beings are committed to the glory of God, so creation is cared for. Creation then is God's command to fill the earth. Notice with me secondly the fall and the nations refuse to obey God. People multiply on the earth after the fall, but they refuse to spread over the earth. And God therefore has to destroy people, apart from Noah and his family, in the great flood. And he does so because human beings are committed to wickedness and violence. Nothing changes down here, does it? In chapter 11 of Genesis, we find just how bad this refusal to fill the earth has become. The people gather together in one place and take a strong stand against God. There is strength in numbers, aren't there? And they determined not to live to God's glory, but to make a tower for themselves, to make a name for themselves. They're committed to their own glory. And they build this tower that reaches to God so that they could overthrow his rule. It's all there in Genesis 11 with regard to the nations. And so the whole earth would now be dominated by sinful humanity alone. And so God has to move against this. And God therefore confuses the languages so that they could not understand each other. And God scattered them in judgment over the earth, making them fill it. It's very interesting, isn't it? Whose world is this? It's God's world. God rules this world. God's world wants this world filled with human beings, covering the entirety of the earth, and God will have it. Well, there's the fall. We see the nations refusing to do what God says. Then we come to Abraham. It's the third stage. And we see the promised blessing to all the nations. Excuse me. I'm not a well man. I've got a bad cold. That's okay. Don't worry. I wasn't that serious. So here we have Abraham, a promised blessing to all the nations. God's last word, though, is never judgment, but salvation. From the scattered nations, Abraham is called because of God's purpose. In Genesis 18, verses 18 to 19, we read these words. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. There's a name change here. It was Abram, which means exalted father, and it's changed to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. When God spoke this promise to Abraham, he had only one son. He certainly didn't have a multitude of people. So from one nation coming out of Abraham, that is through Isaac, God will bless all the nations. And that blessing, let's also be clear and remind ourselves, what is that blessing? That blessing is to have a right relationship with God through faith alone, in grace alone. That's Genesis 15, 1 to 6. God promised many descendants to Abraham. They're not just Jewish people. That included the Jewish people, of course. But clearly, Romans 4, for example, tells us that the great descendants of Abraham are those who trust in Christ alone and are given a right relationship with God because of it. So this gospel from Abraham goes out, and the fruit of it is people trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. And that ends up as a multitude, as we will see, that no one can number. So Abraham is a promised blessing to all the nations. So the nations have rebelled against God quite significantly. But the last word is never judgment. The last word is always salvation. And salvation is now going to emerge from Abraham, as we will see. Well, Israel is founded, and that's the fourth stage. And we find that Israel is brought into being in order to draw the nations to the rule of God. Yes, Israel was called to the promised land and given that promised land. And there they lived among the surrounding nations to model how good it is to live under God's saving rule. We must remember that about Israel. The setup with regard to Israel is that they would show the surrounding nations what an amazing thing to be saved by God, to be ruled by God, to be governed by God, to be provided for by God. And the nations, as they looked at Israel, were to see beyond Israel, were to see God himself. They were to be the light of the nations. Israel was God's redeemed people and the people he treasured in love. Exodus 19 would tell you that. They were to be a holy nation as they learnt to obey God's law. And they would show joyful purity of life that did not let evil use its destructive power among them. The sacrifices offered by the priests at the temple would show a delight to live with a merciful God who continued to forgive them despite their many sins. And of course, the whole setup was that the nations, with their pagan ideas and their idolatries, would be attracted to the God, Yahweh. Israel was never ever just to live in isolation from the nations. Israel was set up to call the nations back to God. But if it was a light to the nations, Israel was also a threat to the nations. The nations, as you know, often hated Israel because Israel was so different. They had many gods. Israel only had one God. The nations could live any old way they like, and they did. But this nation was governed by the word of God, and therefore a commitment to be covenant people in obeying the word of God. And so Israel was a spiritual threat to the nations. And that's the reason why the nations often attacked Israel. And when Israel was faithful to God, God would fight for them. And thus, a defeat would be inflicted on the enemies. And so, once again, you have two humanities emerging at this time. You had Israel, when it was faithful to God, in conflict with the nations that were against God and against his ways. And it's interesting to notice, in the way passing, there's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. Well, Israel didn't always draw the nations to God, did they? And we see exile next as another stage. And Israel was constantly drawn to the ways of the nations, and nothing changes down here. The problem was that Israel kept on being attracted to the way that the nations lived, attracted to the nations' gods, attracted to the nations' ways. It started under King Solomon, mostly, I think, who married many foreign wives and departed from God, 1 Kings chapter 11. And the people followed him in what he was doing in the worship of other gods. And that was, of course, a departure from Yahweh, the only God. And if you trace through the history of Israel, you will discover that that was a consistent pattern within Israel. Sometimes they were faithful for a period, and they gave themselves over to God, and yet then for many years they turned their backs on God. And so therefore we have Israel constantly being drawn to the nations, to the way of the world. Next, there is prophecy. Judgment and salvation will come to the nations. Well, God is determined that this should be the case. We see it in Ezekiel. I'm not going to take you and underline, expound Ezekiel to you, but let me just do it in a couple of sentences, really. That's a brave man who would do that. But in Ezekiel chapters 4 to 24, God says he's judging Israel so that they may know I am the Lord and I am against you. Notice that Israel is in exile. They're experiencing the judgment of God. And I want the nations to know, says God, that you're in exile because I'm against you. But this is the same message to the nations in chapters 25 to 32. And thus, Ezekiel is proclaiming that the whole world is guilty before God and in need of salvation. But we keep saying it to you, and I'll say it again, judgment is never the last word as far as God is concerned. Salvation is the last word. And even within the prophets, Isaiah in particular, you have these prophecies that say to us that there will be a turning of the nations to the living God, and there will be salvation coming to the nations, even indeed through Abraham and through the Jewish nation itself. Therefore, next, seventhly, I think, Jesus is the hope of the nations. In the course of his ministry, in reaching out to people in saving love, Jesus realized that he was the suffering servant predicted by Isaiah, Isaiah 42. And Jesus knows that the suffering servant is there for the nations so that they can put their trust in him, and therefore that salvation would come to those nations. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. He indeed was born amongst the Jewish nation. And into this context of being born into the Jewish nation, Jesus has come for a people from all nations. We see in John's Gospel when he said that in John chapter 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. And indeed in John chapter 12 and verse 20 onwards, Jesus saw his death being for the glory of God, and he saw it to the glory of God in rescuing Jews and Gentiles. It's an interesting context. Yes, there are Jews surrounding Jesus. There are believing Jews surrounding Jesus. But Jesus knows that it is his hour to go to the cross because Gentiles are making their way to him, namely Greeks, and inquiring about him and his identity and mission. At that point, Jesus says, I'm ready to go to the cross for the glory of God. Jesus loves Jews and Gentiles equally. There are only two kinds of people in the world, aren't there? Jews or Gentiles. And Jesus, the Savior of the nations, went to the cross for both. When Jesus entered the Samaritan area, they were a mixed breed of people. They were partly Jew and they were partly Gentile. In John chapter 4, and he met a woman at a well, remember her, and he offers her eternal life, which I think she did accept. And she persuades the people of her culture to come and hear Jesus, and he remains 2 days amongst the Samaritans. They came to the conclusion, John 4:42, that this is the Savior of the world. Why should we be interested in Africa? Why should we come and hear about Eurasian ministries? Why should we pray for Alan Knowles? Because at the cross, Jesus died for a people from all nations. End of argument. The beginning of commitment. Jesus is the hope of the nations. We're nearly finished. That's good news. The church, the gospel must be taken to the nations. We've already seen in the Old Testament that Israel lived among the nations so that the nations could see how good God is. Israel did not go to the nations apart from maybe one person in the Old Testament who went to one of the nations. You know who that is, don't you? Yes, Jonah. And Jonah didn't want to go, did he? He wanted grace for Israel, but he didn't want grace for the Ninevites. And a very angry man sat outside Nineveh to make sure God would judge the Ninevites and not have compassion on them. And he was a very angry man. And we don't know, here's the point, we don't know if Jonah ever resolved that anger. We hope he did. I hope he did. It's resolved now anyway, can I tell you? But we don't know. And our danger with not engaging in big picture thinking is this. We think it's about Jesus and me, because somehow I deserve salvation. But people out there, either in our nation or within the nations, do not deserve the grace of God. But the grace of God is undeserving, isn't it? So Israel did not go to the nations. And the church is still a visible sign. When we gather together locally here in TCM, we are displaying together how good God is. We want to invite people in amongst us and see us relating to each other. Did I say that? Yeah. We need to invite people in amongst us to see us relating to each other so that we are a visible sign of the gospel, so that people are attracted, not to ourselves, but attracted to the God who has saved us. That's Old Testament Israel, isn't it? Yet now the church is commanded to go to all nations as a witness to Jesus Christ, who is Lord. The power of the Spirit is given in Acts chapter 1 for this very reason. You will be my witnesses, starting at Jerusalem, then into Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Indeed, even in Jerusalem, during Pentecost, there were many nations represented. Miraculous tongues or languages were given, known languages were given in Acts chapter 2. These Jews who had never learnt these languages now declare the gospel to the nations within Jerusalem in the language that they would understand. And Babel is being reversed. The confusion of the languages in the gospel is being reversed. And then what happens in Acts, I think they all thought they were going to stay in Jerusalem and have a really wonderful time together, you know, and make their house churches. And they just multiply throughout Jerusalem, and it would be wonderful, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of heaven on earth. Well, it didn't happen like that, did it? They eventually had to go out to Samaria. And even worse, Jesus, the living Lord, engineered persecution and said, "You will scatter and fill my earth with the knowledge of myself so that God is glorified." Echoes of creation in there, isn't there? Yes, I know that the unbelieving world is still against God and does not welcome the gospel. Yet the object, that the world is still the object of God's love, savingly. And God will save his enemies. Doesn't he? Me too. The church must take the gospel to the nations. And then finally, and truly finally, we see new creation, a people from every nation. Yes, judgment falls on all people in the nations who have refused Christ as Savior when the day of the Lord takes place. These are represented by Babylon, who was the big nation, as we have seen, that was against God, despite being used by God even in the Old Testament. So Revelation 17:18, you have the removal of the entire unbelieving people from God's world. Removed forever in order that God may recreate a new world in which only saved people, rescued by Jesus, made perfect by God, are allowed to live. And so on that last day, and we've said it before, but I want to say it again, there will be a multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation that nobody can number. The outstanding success of the gospel will be seen on that day. You looking forward to that? The outstanding success of the gospel will be seen on that day. A multitude that no man can number. Revelation chapter 7. Verses 9 to 17, you can read it at your leisure. And even more than that, there will be a glorious unity between this cultural or national diversity. A glorious unity. We won't be falling out over culture. We won't be falling out whose culture is better than whose culture. The kings of the earth will bring, if you like, their culture into this new creation. But it will be a perfected reality. A glorious unity and yet cultural diversity. God is a God of unity in diversity. God loves unity, but he also loves diversity. We teach the new creation as if it's a bore. You go to a crowd of people at a stadium, whatever form it is, maybe it's on a summer's day, and the colours are just quite rich, aren't they? And we say, wow, what a colourful crowd that is. I say to you that in the new creation, in this glorious unity, all of us entirely like Jesus, but not blobs, not holy blobs, but a glorious cultural diversity of color and richness and majesty. All to the glory of God. Because God has a purpose for the nations. And we need to get our big picture thinking right about that. The greatest motivation for me to pray about cross-cultural mission in the world in which I live and the people that I take an interest in terms of that cross-cultural mission, and you will have other people that you take an interest in, and maybe you've done a little bit of cross-cultural short-term mission. Well, here it is. It's the biggest possible picture. It's the remedy to think that it's just Jesus and me. That's myopic. It's important, but it's myopic, isn't it? And it's not just Jesus and me and my nation. Of course, that is equally true and exceptionally precious. But it's Jesus and all nations. Let us pray.